pick up again on the Lord's second coming. Kind of going through a little review last week, we looked at the three main views of the Lord's second coming. And within these views, there are some offshoots of the views, like premillennialism. There's the your pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, post-tribulation rapture. Your post-millennial, you have different views of Revelation from some of that stuff. Amillennialism, which they have in common with post-millennials, is that the second coming of Christ is after the millennium, even though it's a symbolic millennium in amillennialism. And what I think is important we brought up last week is that just because we think that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary does not mean that we're Christian teaching, because Muslims also think that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And so just because there might be some maybe crossovers does not mean that someone is full of that. And a lot of times people try to put a tag on someone, especially if they don't agree with them, of who what they are. You know, well, you're just that because you believe all of that stuff. Well, not necessarily. Okay, what does the Bible say? And so in that introduction, we went through in Hebrews 9, Christ will appear a second time to those who eagerly await. And it references there as well that it's without reference to sin. He's coming for a salvation without reference to sin. In 1 John 1:28, that he's coming for those who eagerly expect him or eagerly await. If we don't eagerly expect him, we will shrink back. And then we all want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, that he says in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And then we also went last week, we asked the question, what's at stake? What's at stake if pre-millennium is right or post-millennium is right or all millennial is right, and we believe something different, okay, or whatever, even if none of the three are right and we believe something different, what is at stake? What's at stake would be is the basic principles of Bible interpretation. So, I mean, what view we hold on the Lord's second coming can determine how we view the principles of Bible interpretation. The next would be how our understanding and interpretation of much of the Old Testament and the prophets. You know, for example, if premillennialism is correct, a lot of the prophecies in the Old Testament don't make sense. That kind of gives away a little bit my stance on that, but also understanding the new covenant in the kingdom of God is also at stake too. You know, what view we hold on this determines how we view the kingdom of God, how we view the new covenant, and then also it also determines the relationship with the Jews between the Jews and Christ. And so, if premillennialism is correct, we need to be pushing the relationship with the Jews a lot more than we are. And we need to determine whether it's correct or not before we do that. And we'll probably see that it is not. So, number five is the importance of Christ's church and God's plan. So if the church is nothing, if it's not a significant part of God's plan, then that's also going to change the outcome of whether if the Jews are God's chosen people, that's going to change how we view the rest of the scripture. If we're God's chosen people, then that's also going to change how we view the rest of scripture and how we view our salvation as well. We went to some basic teachings concerning Jesus' second coming, and we talked about Jesus is coming soon. In Revelation 22, three verses there, 7, 12, and verse 20, it's evident that Jesus is going to return soon. He says, I'm going to come quickly. And his coming, according to James chapter 5, verse 8, his coming is at hand. God's timing is different than man's, though. Okay, how man determines quickly or soon is not necessarily how God determines it in his time frame, if you will, his scope of time frame. A thousand years is like a day is like a thousand years to God. So when you're outside of the physical time like we are, we're bound by the flesh, time is different for us than it is for God. And so God might say, I'm coming at hand, which I'm not saying it couldn't be tomorrow. My point is that when he wrote that in James, it's been 2,000 years ago, roughly. But that doesn't mean that God was wrong, okay? And so God can come. And I think as we're going to get through and look at more basic teachings concerning Jesus' second coming, we're going to see that there's a reason that he says that, and there's a reason that he could have come any time between then and now. Okay, and we'll get to that obviously a little later. In Revelation 3:11, he tells the church at Philadelphia to hold fast their faith, hold fast all that they have, he says, but hold fast their faith because he is coming soon. There's that encouragement there to be strong and be faithful. And then the last section we looked at last week was that he is coming in the clouds and every eye will see him. Revelation 1:7 talks about all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see him coming. Okay, again, we referenced last week the term all the tribes of the earth kind of throws out the rapture argument that only the Christians are going to be raptured. It even says in Revelation 1 verse 7 that even those who killed him or pierced him will see him. So the wicked dead are going to see him when he returns. Okay, that's opposite teaching of the rapture. The rapture thinks the wicked don't see him, only the Christians see him. Acts 1, when the apostles are on the mountain there and they see Jesus ascend into heaven, the angels say he's going to return the same way as he went. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1:2, when he is revealed from heaven, he'll be revealed from heaven when he comes. In verse 7, and as you read a little bit further, as we did last week, he's dealing out retribution and to the ungodly and those who do not know God and who do not obey God. So this week, other basic teachings concerning Jesus' second coming is that no one knows of his coming. No one knows the time of his coming. If we turn over to Matthew 24... Matthew 24, yes, before we start, anybody have any comments or questions on the last week's class?
Well, I was just going to say that I think, you know, the old story about a gun shooting and being a little bit off on one's point is going to be really off down the ways and one ways. Right. And I think that's really true with, you know, like you pointed out to start with, that we have to be... We have to find out where this is really at to start with, or else we're going to be off a long ways. And we can see how it's affected the religious world. You know? Right. I mean, the most premillennialists will go to Jerusalem and call it the Holy Land, and everybody wants to fund Jerusalem and make sure that they win the war and everything like that because they think the Jews are the chosen people. Right. So it really throws their trajectory off of where they're going. And you know, because it affects what the kingdom is and who the kingdom, or, you know, the real kingdom is. And then the other thing that I think it really does, and you pointed out that too, is that it discredits the church. It takes credit away from what the church really is. The kingdom is still the Jews. It's not the church.
Right.
So if you don't stay on that was pretty apparent. You know, when you look through things, I think. Mm-hmm. But my point again is that most of the religious world has really done that, and so it's really thrown our idea off.
Right.
And anyway, I think it's important for us to understand this.
Yeah. Even where, you know, we were supposed to all be raptured last Tuesday during the, or what is it, Monday or whatever, during the eclipse, you know, and that's just the idea that the people have had. But it kind of deals with what we're going to go through today, though. So I want to read verse... Matthew 24, verse 36, please.
But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only.
Okay, so a quick point here to make before we continue reading throughout here is that Jesus on earth didn't even know when his return was going to be. Okay, and so just a basic logical conclusion it would be is that then we on earth are not going to know when his return is either. And granted, you could say, well, if other passages of Scripture could change that, but as we're looking at other passages of Scripture, even this parable that we're going to read here in a second, that idea of knowing when the time or the hour is not going to be possible to know that. And he emphasizes that quite clearly. And if someone want to go ahead and read Matthew 24, 35 through 51. Just read the whole set there, please.
35 through 51?
Yeah, please.
Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father above, the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. For as in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in a field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at the time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds doing so, or so doing, when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and gnashing of teeth.
Okay, so the thing that I think that that is important for us to understand here is that Jesus emphasizes relatively often and clear that, and especially verse 42 through 51, it's three times he talks about you will not know the day of the coming of your Lord, or however this is reworded a little bit differently sometimes, but he emphasizes that you're not going to know the day. He also gives the parable of Noah and the flood, and they were eating and drinking until Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. And until judgment was upon them, they did not understand what was happening. They didn't understand the judgment that was coming. And so that's the parable that he gives in connection with that. It kind of goes over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The same thing there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Remember, Jesus talks about it'll be like a thief, and if somebody knew when the thief was going to come, they wouldn't have been allowed the house to be broken into. I just want to read verse 1 through 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please.
They are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman who is pregnant, and they will never escape.
Okay, so the day of the Lord that he talks about there, and this is going to be kind of important as we go on, maybe not quite this week, but maybe next week, we'll see what time we got. But the day of the Lord, he says there, is like a thief in the night. And that the day of the Lord comes, and it brings upon those who are saying peace and safety, it brings sudden destruction upon them, similar to what Jesus says in Matthew 24, when the days of Noah, they didn't understand until that sudden destruction came upon them, until the flood came and took them away. Okay, so it's something that, and people have told me when I've studied about this with them at times, is that we might not be able to know the day or the hour, but we can know the month. And that still is knowing the day or the hour. Eventually, month comes up. If it's the last day of the month, you're going to know. I mean, like, that's still that point of trying to figure that out. And it just shows that it's a symptom of a different bias. I mean, if they're trying to figure out something that Jesus tells them a lot of times that they can't figure out, you're not going to know. And so they're trying to figure something out, and they're trying to get technical. I mean, Jesus could have said, you don't know the day or the hour or the week, and people would say, well, maybe the month. Well, the day or the hour or the week or the month, well, we could know the year. Or the day or the hour or the week or the month or the year, well, we could know the decade. Or the day or the hour or the week or the month or the decade, well, we guess we know the millennium or the whatever. So it just goes on and on. Jesus isn't wasting words like that. And so when he says the day or the hour, that's all-inclusive there. When he's saying it's not just the day or the hour you won't know. You won't know the week, the month, the year. And so you hear people say a lot, well, it's getting close to the end because it's getting pretty tough now. And, you know, I think the first century Christian would probably laugh at us to say, if we're thinking now is tough, you know. So they're sitting there getting burnt as they're going up in flames. They could have very well said, well, she could be coming right now because it's really tough. But that's not what they believe. That's not what the scripture says. And we're going to continue seeing that as we continue going on through this. But so again, some of those basic teachings, we do not know the day or the hour or any time.
Like you talked before, I think that's another problem of the religious world. I mean, that they have. They put themselves into it. You can't hardly turn on a religious station where they won't say, well, it's getting closer. You can just see it. You know?
Right.
So basically what they're saying is, start getting close.
Right.
And maybe it's not here yet, but like you said, forever these things have happened. You know, we heard a lot about that when the transgenders were in hell, you know, last year. But there's been transgenders and gays and homosexuals for years and years and years. You can read about it in Romans chapter 1 if you want to. So I think that's really a bad deal to say, well, it's getting close. Better start doing something.
Right.
So it just puts a different perspective on things.
Right. World War I wasn't the end times. World War II apparently didn't turn out, so World War III has to be. And when World War III is not, I guess World War IV is going to be the end times. You know, like every event just keeps going on. Like just there's events that happen that have happened and came and passed and they're done with and nothing happened. You know, and so those big events like they think, you know, I mean, I think as if you're going through those first world wars or first two, you know, World War I, World War II, at that time you're probably thinking things, you know, could be pretty tough. What if Hitler got control of the whole world? You know, stuff like that, you know. We can look back on it and be like, well, nothing happened. But at the time, they might think, well, the end of the world is upon us, and it's just it didn't happen. So
it just makes a roller coaster with emotions. That's what it does.
Right. Basically. Let's turn to Revelation 16. Revelation 16, so I want to read verse 15, please.
Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walks about naked and men see his shame.
Okay, so again, Jesus emphasizing, again, he's coming like a thief. Okay, you don't know when a thief comes. If you knew when the thief came, you'd be prepared. And so, I mean, it's not just one spot that we read about this. There's basic teachings of Jesus' second coming that he is coming like a thief multiple times. It's coming suddenly. No one's going to expect it. It's going to come upon the wicked, and they're not even going to know what hit them until it's too late. And that goes back a little bit to where he's coming soon. We talked last week, when he comes soon, he's also coming quickly. Okay, it's not going to be over a progressive time where people can repent, you know, because that's the next stage of it. Well, his coming might take 1,007 years. No, it doesn't. He's coming quickly. Okay, it's going to be instantaneous. And we're going to go over a couple things here as well in a little bit here, if we get to it, about his coming quickly, about that being quickly and instantaneously as well. Any comments on be coming quickly first? Yes.
So in Matthew 24,
sure.
Verse 40, it says, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left, and it keeps going on. What is that?
What is that? So if you look at the parable of the flood, okay. Who is taken, righteous or wicked? The wicked were taken. And so he's just saying is that when Jesus comes, there'll be people will be working as normal. You know, the wicked one will be taken and cast into hell, and the righteous will be left to be to not left on earth, but be left with Christ, is what he's saying there. Does that make sense? Or the woman at the mill, the wicked one's taken and cast into hell, and the righteous is going to be kept for with Christ. And people will use that for a rapture argument a lot of times. But they say the one who is taken is the righteous. That doesn't line up with the parable. The parable of Noah, as it says there, is that the wicked were taken, and they were taken and they were cast into or they were destroyed basically. And so that's right after that. Right after he says that, he's basically just saying you're going to be doing normal stuff probably, you know, and you will be doing normal stuff. All of a sudden, Jesus comes and the wicked one will be cast into hell, and the righteous will go to heaven. That make sense? What's that? Right, the wheat and the tares. Right. Yeah, same. Well, yeah. So you got the parable of the dragnet, where the bad fish are taken and cast out, the good fish are left. The parable of the tares amongst the wheat. It's the tares that are taken out, and the grain is left. So the same thing here. The wicked one is taken here, but the righteous is left. And so that's where the premillennialists have that backwards, or the rapture people have that backwards. They think the righteous is the one that's taken, and the wicked's left. But that's not what the parable is saying.
That fits actually all of what you just said fits very well with his coming, mm-hmm. because like we talked earlier today in assembly, you know, everything that happened was prophesied.
Right.
So if he wanted us to know when it was going to happen, he would have told us how and when.
Right. Exactly right, yeah. And if, let's just entertain the thought for a second, even a little further. If the premillennialist doctrine is right, if you have the rapture, you have a 7-year tribulation, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out when Jesus is coming back, if that's the case. You know exactly the day, if that's the case. So as soon as all these people disappeared, start counting 7 years, because that's when Jesus is returning. You know, so... Again, going against what the scripture says that you will not know, you know, that doctrine has a lot of things that's wrong with it based on even the basic principles of Jesus' second coming. Yeah, there's something wrong.
Just kind of speaking to the fact that when Jesus was on earth, he did not even know.
Right.
When you think about that, I think a lot of people don't even give it much thought. But if Jesus had known, think of how that would have changed his ministry and really the gospel message, because, mm-hmm. you know, the whole purpose of that was to prepare people for, you know, prepare their minds, mm-hmm. you know, to live basically each day like it could be the last, mm-hmm. really, you know, and to be Christ-like. And if it was going to be 100 or 200 or 5,000 years later, mm-hmm. I mean, you know, Jesus would have to be saying, I'm coming quickly, knowing it's, you know,
right.
all those generations later. I think it really could have changed, really the whole course of Scripture.
Right.
You know, had he known that, mm-hmm. Because either would have had to teach how he knew, or he would have had to lie.
Right.
You know, would have been the two options there. Mm-hmm. And he didn't know, so when he said, "I'm coming quickly," he thought maybe it could be, and right. he was preparing people that, mm-hmm. you know, be ready for this any time, because we don't know when it's going to be.
Right.
And I think, you know, if we had that piece of information, I think even if we wanted to be prepared, I still think subconsciously we'd be thinking, well, he ain't coming for a while anyway, so what difference does it make today?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and the people are going to fall prey to that, mm-hmm. I think. And
yeah.
So I think that's, you know, there was a purpose why he didn't know.
Right. And I think that you know, the emphasis isn't, you know, the day so you can get ready right before.
Exactly.
And that's true, and that's true. To be fair, when Jesus said he's coming quickly, he was glorified, and I think he did know that time. Because that's Revelation when he says that.
Right, yeah.
But your point still is valid, though. Your point still is valid, though, is where he didn't know the day or the hour. There's a reason that, and even if he did, obviously he knows now, but he didn't communicate that to John. And so, in Revelation, so he knows the day or the hour now, but he didn't communicate that because that's not what he wants. It's the same as what he was on when he was on earth. The emphasis is to repent and live for God instead of trying to get ready right before he comes back.
And I think the opposite is probably true, too, where people are trying to figure out the day. They spend all their energy trying to figure out,
sure,
well, this is going to work, this is going to work, and then it'll come. Well, that ain't what we're supposed to be doing, is trying to figure out what time, when he's going to be here. We just need to be ready when he comes, basically.
Right. Yeah.
So I'm just going to go off Galen's deal. The question there, the amillennial preterist view of the two in the field that didn't want to be taken, want to be left, is the idea of comparing that to 80-70, where they're just talking about the amount of life loss.
Okay.
Is what they'll say. But being that the parable and talking about Noah prior to that would probably discredit that idea.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, I think so too, and that's where, like, people, if you say you're not, if you don't think it's a literal 1,000 years, oh, you're a millennialist, or you think you're, you know, you can't do that because I'm not, I might think that, but I don't agree with that view of the amillennialist, because the key verse in Matthew 24, if you're looking at the two questions that were asked, is when is the destruction of the temple going to happen, and when is the end of the age, and verse 34, he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So everything prior to that is talking about the generation will not pass away until that happens. Okay, and then he switches gears in verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. Now he's switching gears to when heaven and earth is going to pass away, which is the end of the age. So everything after that is referencing the end of the age when he returns. So those are key verses there in Matthew 24. Everything prior to verse 34 is those things of the false Christ and the earthquakes and the gospel being preached to all the world and stuff like that is what all happened before the destruction of Jerusalem. Everything after verse 35 is referring to stuff that has not happened yet, the return of Christ. Now, with the exception, you can say, well, verse 29 through 31, Jesus is talking about his return. Yes, he is. But he is talking about his return in light of encouraging them through that tough time too. You know, he's saying that, hey, I'm going to come back. You know, it's kind of like when you're telling them we'll use the church at Smyrna for example. They really didn't get they didn't get rebuked by Jesus for anything, but they were going to suffer quite a bit. But he encouraged them after he told them about their suffering to get them through the encouragement. And so Jesus is telling about a tough time here in the first 34 verses or roughly of Matthew 24. And he's going to encourage them that, hey, I'm going to come back. Okay, I'm going to come back and the powers of the heavens will be shaken and I'm going to gather everyone and so on. I'm going to come back. He's encouraging them during that time. But everything else prior to verse 34 is happened already. And everything after verse 35 is still referencing the second coming. Yeah, the Hebrews 1 says that Jesus was here in the last days, so that's when that began. Basically, the kingdom is the start of
Right.
Yeah. And that's where you go back to the new covenant is another term used for the last days, because that was the covenant that God had planned all along. That was the plan that God already had planned. The consummation of the ages, it says in Hebrews 9. That's when that began when Jesus came and set that established there. It was that's when the last days began, if you want to refer it to the last days all the time. Like, I mean, that's what the scripture refers to it as, but it's not just the last few days. It's the last time period that God's dealing with mankind.
What I've seen with dealing with all the different denominations in my ladies group on now. Mm-hmm. You know, some of them think they're good, strong Christians, you know. Mm-hmm. I mean, they profess to be Christians, no matter what denomination they go to. But when they start talking about this is the end times, instead of being excited mm-hmm. that they think Jesus is coming soon, they're scared.
Right.
So what does that mm-hmm. say?
Right.
And I've even talked in the past, even people within the Christian church,
mm-hmm.
when Yellowstone Park was on fire, however, 15 years ago or whenever it was, we were someplace and we were at family camp, and somebody said to me, because we could see the glow of the fire mm-hmm. where the campsite was, and she said, you know, he said he was going to come back with fire, so I just don't know. And I'm thinking, you're not going to question when it happens. It's not going to be like a slowly
yeah.
creeping fire coming through
yeah.
the forest.
Yeah.
But,
yeah.
So,
yeah.
Anyway.
No, and that's like even when you know, we think this pretty basic teachings of Christ's second coming, that's why it's important though. Like even these basic teachings refute a lot of the doctrine that is out there, you know. And so it's important to even go through the basic stuff before you dip into the deeper. Who's the man who takes his seat on the temple of God, which we'll get into that sometime.
Who gets the first seat?
Yeah. Oh, I backed up a few, didn't I? Who gets the first seat, yeah. Man, I backed way up. It didn't. I'm still getting used to this computer. I hit the back button and it just kept going back the whole slide. It didn't show me that, anyway. So now, basic teaching, another basic teaching is all of the, and I didn't put this on here. There's my rookie mistake there. At his coming, all the dead shall rise. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Someone want to read verse 13 through 18.
Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Okay, so emphasizing here is that Christ will bring all the dead saints with him when he comes. So we know for sure that all of the dead in Christ and us, those who are still alive, if we're still alive when that happens, will see Christ when he appears a second time. Okay, so that's part of it. We're going to continue on there, but let's first go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Someone want to read verse 2. Okay, so when he appears, we're talking about him appearing, okay? When he appears, when he comes again, and this is pretty universal, when Jesus comes again, everybody thinks that Christians will see him, okay? Not everybody thinks that the wicked will see him, but we're going to go on this idea here for a second. We're talking about the Christians, okay, and see how this logically kind of plays out with some things. So when he appears, Christians see him, and we become like him because we see him what he's like. So we our body is going to be transformed into a body like his. Okay, that's also found over. Turn over Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. So I want to read 20 and 21, please.
For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Holy Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself.
Okay, so Christians, when we see him, we eagerly await to be transformed, the body of our humble state, which is another way of saying that our physical body. What did Jesus? He humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant, right? So the body of our humble state is referring to our physical body. So our body that we have is going to be transformed into the conformity with the body of his glory. Okay, so when he appears, that's what's going to happen. Okay, when he appears, according to John, we will see him and we'll see him how he is. So just think logically for a second there, that if Jesus had to humble himself to be on earth, that if there was a literal reign on earth, we would have to all change back into a physical body. Okay, and that's what the teaching would have to say if that was something that was true. Okay, so Jesus has to change his glorified body into a humble body again, because if you go to other parts in Scripture, in 2 Peter 3, when he appears, or actually Revelation 20, heaven and earth flee from his. And let's go there a second. Revelation 20, just so we can just read that. Revelation 20. Someone want to read verse 11 of Revelation 20, please.
And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them.
So, the glorified Christ, earth and heaven, they vaporize, if you will. They burn up. They flee. They're from his presence. They fled, it says. There's no place for them. And so in order for Jesus to reign on earth, in order for us to reign on earth for 1,000 years, we're going to have to change our bodies if the rapture doctrine is correct. Because how that goes is that the rapture at 7 years, or after the day of the Lord, right before the day of the Lord, then you have the seven-year tribulation, then you have the second coming of Christ, or maybe it's the first coming of Christ. He establishes his thousand-year reign on earth is what the teaching is. But if we've already received the glorified body, and Jesus has a glorified body now, we cannot reign on earth with those bodies. Okay, so we have to transition back into a physical body in order to reign on earth. Okay. So just that logic, even in the basic teachings of Jesus' second coming, of when he returns and we're going to be changed in the conformity of his body and have a body like his, doesn't fit with reigning on earth physically. It doesn't fit with a literal 1,000 years. It doesn't fit with Jesus coming back and being able to do that, because from the heaven and earth now, they flee from the presence of Christ. The earth is going to be destroyed when that happens, okay? Even the people on earth, when Jesus returns, there's fear because the glorified Christ is terrifying to those who don't have the Holy Spirit. And so that still is something that has to change. So that logic doesn't even fit as you go all the way through some of those basic teachings of Christ's second coming. So we know that the dead in Christ will see him when he comes. We know that we're going to be changed in a body like his, and we are waiting for that transformation into that glorified body so we can be with Christ. Does someone have any comments or anything on?
I mean, not to sidetrack all the time, but kind of gets back to the idea of thinking things logically. So if Jesus comes and establishes this reign for 1,000 years, mm-hmm. how does that look? Is he a 1,000-plus-year-old man at the end of that time?
Sure.
Or did the humans just continue to live for, you know, or did generations die and he just remains? Or,
right.
I mean, those are all questions that there's really no practical answer to.
Right.
Other than you just kind of have to make up a thought, I guess.
Sure.
So, you know, I just thought of that today because I, you know, even heard this 1,000-year reign thing a lot. And it's like, well, how old is Jesus going to be when he comes? How old is he going to be when it's over? If it's a physical, actual 1,000-year reign,
right.
that doesn't really fit.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's just a thought that, you know, just the idea of thinking things.
People not dying. Right.
You know, it just doesn't make sense.
Because, even with premillennial logic, there's really nothing that says that things keeping him alive, I guess, for 1,000. I mean, never really heard anything on what that would mean. But even with that, you know, they'll probably have some sort of thing. I guess if they've ever asked that question, I'm not sure. But just on another thing with the second coming, and really, then I should probably clarify this at the beginning, the term second coming is never in the scripture. Okay, but it's the return, and we understand it as the second coming. But if you have the premillennialist doctrine, you have the first coming when he was born, but then you have the rapture, which really would be the second coming, but then you have before the 1,000-year reign, which would be the third coming, then you'd have after the 1,000-year reign, which would be the fourth coming. So there's too many second comings for a premillennialist doctrine to fit into what the scripture says. And so again, that logical conclusion there is that maybe there's no 1,007 years of stuff. But does anybody have any other comments on that? Questions or anything? Okay, I think we're going to stop there today. We're a little over time. We'll stop. I know it's kind of in the middle of that thought, but we know for sure that the Christians will see Christ when he returns. We're going to go in next week and talk about how the wicked are going to see Christ when he returns as well.